This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, eternal, unbroken, verbally inspired word. The voice of truth is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis speaking, inviting you to stay tuned to hear God's message by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton Sr., on this subject, true and false worship, and this is number 197 in this series.
With your Bibles in hand, let's turn to Exodus 20, chapter in the third verse, and read. All right, listen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. In these three verses of Scripture, here in the 20th chapter of Exodus, we find three definite commands. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you listen. Jehovah God is a jealous God. He will not give place to anything else or anybody else. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning of our faith and the ending of our faith. He will not give place to anything or anybody. He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Then the second command is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything to be used in the worship of Jehovah. God's Word definitely condemns the making of any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or earth, or sea, to be used in our external worship of Jehovah God. Now, brother, that's God's command. You can't get around it. It is not only a sin not to worship the Lord God, but it's a sin to worship Him in a false way and not to worship Him in the way in which He has instituted and appointed in His Word. Now, that's what we're going to talk to you about this morning. I know many people will say, oh, I do not worship this image. I do not worship this picture. But the Bible plainly says, don't even make them. Now you listen to God's Word. Listen, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now what are you going to do with that? The reason Jehovah God put this commandment in His Word was because He knew the proneness of fallen man to want something tangible he can see or feel or look upon. And a lot of you folks out there that don't have graven images, you are hanging on to a light or an experience or a vision. And that's just as much idolatry as bowing down before a graven image. You're an idol worshiper. And the third commandment here given is, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. How many of you people to whom I'm speaking now bow down to some image, if it's nothing but your will worship, instead of worshiping the Lord God of heaven? All through the Word of God, we find that we are not to represent God by any image or any picture, and not to approach Him except through His appointed mediator. All such are an abomination in the sight of God. You'll find in many Bibles our religious periodicals. Now you get this. Lay down your cigarettes there and your paper and your shaving outfit and lay down your fork if you can. And you listen. You'll find in many of our Bibles our religious periodicals, God the Father is represented by an image of an old man and the Son by an image of a lamb. Or you'll see pictures of Christ hanging on a cross, all of which is rank idolatry. And God said, don't make any likeness of God in anything in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or under the sea. Now, he said that. I didn't say it. God said it. And you do, you flying in the face of Almighty God. My Lord is not on the cross. The God of the Bible is not a shining star. I've been shocked more than once by hearing people refer to Jehovah God as the old man. Well, if the old man wills, all of this is nothing but blasphemy and is the result of idolatry. It is the heart of fallen man turned away from Jehovah God and made his own God according to his own idea. Every one of those pictures and idols and everything in the world is made according to man's own idea of his own corrupt, depraved heart. We have tried to show you from God's Word how we are not to worship Jehovah God. Let's see now what is true worship. And I'm going to ask you, frankly, if you want to hear something more, it may shock you. I want you to lay down everything and listen, because I've got something to tell you this morning. And you may not agree with everything right off the reel, but you'll have to say that I've studied this question, and I'll base everything in the world I say this morning on the Word of God as my authority. You cannot do away with external worship. But the Bible is very plain and very definite how we are outwardly to glorify God in our worship, and how we're to honor Him, and by what means we're to honor God in our outward worship. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said to them, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, just to carry that thought through, our message is one, the simplicity, not a simple Christ, not a simple gospel, but the simplicity of worshiping in Christ. All right? Paul was fearful lest these Corinthian Christians should be turned aside from the simplicity of their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say in the beginning, God never intended for all of this pomp and splendor and outward show in religion. Never did. That's of Satan. That's a corrupting the true worship of Jehovah God. As the church loses its spirit of true worship, it drifts into idolatry and pomp and splendor. The first outward means of worship that the Bible speaks of is prayer, whereby we give to the Lord God the homage due from a creature to the Creator. It is through prayer we acknowledge our dependence on Him as the author of all good. There are three types of prayer in our worship. There is first public prayer in our assemblies. Now you get that now. There is public prayer. It is said of the early church in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The church praying has almost become a thing of the past, isn't it? We have one or two public prayers in our worship, and that's the end of our praying. Even on our so-called prayer meeting nights, it's supposed to be a Bible study. But it's just a Bible study, a prayer and a song, and dismiss and go home. Now, in so many cases, it's resolved itself down to a moving picture show, a laugh, and a prayer, and a go home. A group of believers should always have time to come together for united prayer and fellowship in the Spirit of God and in meditation upon Christ. There's no place in the Bible given for written prayers. Now you get that. Written prayers recited are abomination in the sight of God. As a child, I never did have to write out the request that I wanted to make to my father. Now for me to, how far we have drifted from the real true worship in prayer. Today in the reading and reciting of cold, formal, written prayers. Then I've listened to prayers not written. And so many are just formal, from the lips, never from the heart. Rambling, don't know what they're asking for. Let me say again, they are an abomination in the sight of God. Prayer comes from the heart and is expressed by the lips. To the born-again believer, the Holy Spirit leads real spiritual praying. Then there is private prayer, where groups of two or more come together for special prayer. The church ought to be in such healthy condition that such takes place all the time among its members. This is especially true in family worship. Every family should set aside a time for family worship when there's the reading of the Word and the lifting of hearts in prayer to God. This type of worship is almost a thing of the past. I hope to live to see the spirit of prayer expressed in family worship in thousands of homes over radio land. I call you, Father, this morning, whether you member this church or whether you member no church at all, that you'll establish family worship and prayer in your home. Have your children ever heard you pray? Mother, has your daughter ever heard you pray? Father, has your boy ever heard you pray? Have you ever put your arm around his neck and prayed for him? Have you? Then there's secret prayer, when the individual is alone with God. How much time do you spend in secret prayer, in secret meditation with the Lord God of heaven? I had a letter from one of our radio listeners the other day who had been saved under this ministry. And she was writing about her secret devotion with God, and it was so sacred. One statement she made impressed me deeply, and that was, I stay with him until my soul is satisfied. Prayer is made up of petitions, confessions, and thanksgivings. In true worship, no preacher or minister of any type shall come between that soul and the Lord God of heaven. I have had many people come to me wanting to make confessions. I said, confess to God. Make your confessions direct to him through the Lord Jesus Christ as your only mediator. True worship is the individual approaching God on the basis of the shed blood of the Son of God as an unworthy creature, confessing his sins with a heart of thanksgiving, then bringing his petitions unto him, because our Lord knows what we need before we ask him. Then he says, come boldly to the throne of grace in the hour of need. How far we have drifted away from such true worship in prayer. Many who are listening to me, prayer is just reciting from memory, or just reading a given number of prayers, which is not praying, which is still an abomination in the sight of God. Then another means of external worship, or outward worship, that God has ordained and set forth in his word, is praising the Lord in singing psalms or hymns, whereby we give him the praise due to him. First, there's the song of praise in public worship, according to Psalms 149:1. Listen. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Spiritual singing has always had its place in public worship. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is to be done in all simplicity, becoming the gospel. And according to Colossians 3:16, singing them with grace in the heart. So much of our singing today has no gospel whatsoever in it. It's a matter of harmony of words and of tones. Our Lord would condemn the vast majority of so-called public singing in the assemblies. A paid choir is an abomination in the sight of God, and there's no place for a robe choir in God's house of worship. Now, brother, I stake my destiny on that. Yes, I will. And for a paid choir to pay some old gal to sing in that choir when she's been down the cabaret singing Saturday night before, I know that to be true in many, many cases. Kind of sound like a bunch of old buzzards, wouldn't it? Trying to croak. I wish I could make fun of it. I wish I could belittle it. I wish you could see it. I'll call your attention to two facts and leave it with you. Now you listen. In the early church, there was no such thing as choirs. There wasn't. And the second fact, there was no musical instruments in the early churches. There's not one word in the New Testament about a musical instrument in the house of worship. There isn't. I challenge you, show it to me. You'll find it in the Old Testament, and you'll find musical instruments in heaven, but there's no word. But on the other hand, there's no word to condemn musical instruments in worship, and there's no word to condemn spiritual choir in worship. And if a church should have a musical instrument, and a choir should be of the simplest type, with one thought in mind, you get it. to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no place for an orchestra in the church for show-off and for a high-sounding instrument of any type. Brethren, let's get back to the simplicity of Christ in our worship. Our churches have become icebergs. The Holy Spirit has been ruled out and no longer directs the worship. The fire has gone out from the altar. Our singing must be spiritual. I would say that the majority of songs in the average hymn book today do not have one particle of gospel in them. This so-called popular singing that goes on today is nothing in the world but abomination in the sight of God. It does not magnify Christ. It magnifies the human voice and exalts human flesh. There is no worship in it. And did you know you could waltz and two-step most of the religious hymns today? Do you know that? It's become an idol. Our music has become the idol of worship. We shall never select a song. We should never select a song to sing unless that song magnified and exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think that over. Now, I'm preaching to First Baptist Church Algiers as same as I'm preaching to you out yonder in Radio Land or anywhere else. Now, you think that over. We are not here to please some old gal out yonder who has a musical ear, as she terms it, and is looking for tones and whatnots. Brother, there may not be one bit of harmony in our singing, but sing to the glory of the Son of God in the power of God's Holy Spirit. The one who directs our worship and singing should be led of the Holy Spirit and spend as much time in prayer and meditation over those songs as a preacher does over his message. Well, he wouldn't have spent much, would he, if he spent as much time as the average preacher. All right, you listen. And weed out everything that does not magnify Christ and exalt the sovereignty of God. Oh, how we do need to turn back to the simplicity of Christ in our public worship. I know I'm driving through like a bulldozer this morning, and let the chips fall where they may. You're listening to me. Going to the average church, and the program is so cut and dried until the Holy Spirit has no place, not even a look in. And the service is so formal and cold and ritualistic, while it never touches the hearts of men and women. Oh, how it thrills my heart to hear people saying that praises and honors and exalts my blessed Lord. I want to read to you. Listen here at the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you listen. Now, let's look at the third means that God has ordained in His Word by which we can outwardly worship Him. And that is by reading God's Word and hearing it read, both publicly and privately. The reading of God's Word in the church is almost a lost art today, isn't it? Some of the greatest services I've ever been in is when we've spent an hour with different individuals reading portions from God's Word with very little comment. There ought to be a place in public worship for the reading of God's Word more than there is, either by the preacher himself or someone who knows how to read and who has a spiritual heart and who can read the Word of God in power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the private reading and studying of the Bible. Every individual member of the family ought to have a copy of the Bible to call his own and take time daily to read and meditate upon some portion of the Word of God. Now, you ought to have your own Bible. You have your own plate at the table. You have your own pair of shoes. You have your own socks. Unless you wear the same size your brother does, he steals them. Christ said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. The individual who takes time to read and meditate upon some portion of God's Word daily and takes time in prayer will develop a Christian life that you can't develop any other way. You wonder why so-and-so can teach with such fervency and she stands there with such definiteness about the Bible And what she says, that woman is given time to Bible meditation and prayer and reading. How little time the average individual spends with his Bible. That's the reason Satan is making an inroad upon us today as he is. Our people do not know the Word of God. We could say more along this line, but let's pass on to the fourth means, and that is the preaching of the Word and the hearing of it preached. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we find Paul's exhortation to preacher Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the Word. Now that was his charge. Preach the Word. How little of the Bible is being preached today in the average pulpit. How little of the Scriptures are being expounded or set forth by the preacher. So many of our pulpits are turned into places of joke-telling and setting forth some type of program, or a moral sermonette, or a book review, or civic reform, or the telling of some travels abroad. The pulpit should be the preacher's throne, and it is to be a God-called, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled preacher, filling and occupying that throne. Woe be unto him if he preaches not the gospel and the Word of God. The Word of God is sacred to him. It's God's Word. It's a message from the court of heaven. And he's to preach it as a dying man to dying men. And let me say to every preacher who's listening to me, if you doubt the Word of God, get out of your pulpit. If you have one doubt about the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have one doubt about the authenticity of God's Word and the verbal inspiration of God's Word, for God's sake, resign. Get out and go digging taters for a living. You're damning souls to hell. God help us in this hour. And I don't tell you, teacher, man or woman, if you have one doubt about the Word of God, don't you go back for that class again and try to teach it. You're an abomination in the sight of God. You are a destroyer of the souls of men. You are. If you do not believe that the Bible is God's verbal inspired Word, don't you ever preach it. Don't you ever teach it again. Get on out. You're going to hell. And you'll take everyone you touch with you. God help us. And brother, we're to preach it because souls, destiny of souls is at stake. That preacher's dealing with eternal verities. The preaching of the Word of God is fast giving way to lectures, moving picture shows, special programs, and the like. Not only is there a dearth of the preaching of the Word, but there's a great dearth in the hearing of the Word. Therefore, our worship is fast leading to form and rituals and the outward show. We are drifting rapidly away from the simplicity in Christ Jesus. Yes, sir. And no longer are men standing there in the pulpits wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to the wounding and slaying of sinners until they cry out for mercy at the feet of a sovereign God. God's preacher is no storyteller or joke teller. We are not there to entertain people. We are to preach the Word to the salvation of lost souls. It matters very little what style we use. Just so we preach the Word. I've studied homiletics from A to Z, but I won't tell you, my friends, sometimes I throw all of the homiletics I've ever learned about sermon building to the four winds of the earth and preach to reach the hearts of men. There is true homiletics. Preach to reach the hearts of men. You're not to move the emotions and the will of man. You've got to move the heart to move the will of man. Let's preach to the heart. Yes, sir, God is ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As I read the lives of men of God of whom it was said they preached an hour or 2 hours or even longer, and the audience would sit there and listen as if they were paid to do it, I marveled and wondered how they did it. But I no longer marvel at it now. That audience loved to hear the Word of God preached, and those men of God knew how to unfold and interpret and preach and expound the Word of God. And they were feeding hunger hearts. And if you'll pardon this personal reference, several times I've preached at different places for over an hour and then had the audience to ask me to take another text and bring them another message. And they seemed never to grow tired. Why? There was hunger hearts. They wanted to hear the Word. Men and women who love to hear the Word of God will sit and listen to the Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and time seems nothing. I long to sit at the feet of my Lord and hear Him expound the Word of God. I do. Someday I will. But the average audience today tires of a 30-minute message because, first, they have no heart hunger for the Word of God, and the second place, the Word of God is not being preached. Folks get tired of feeding upon the husk that the swine eat. Bless your heart, that's true. And then there's the outward worship of instructing and teaching in the ways of the Lord, in the classrooms and in the homes. Oh, man, I wish I could plead with you this morning that in your home you'd become the head of your family and sit down there. Mother, if there's no father there, that you'll become the head of that family and instruct those individuals in the way of the Lord. And then there's the means of fasting, an extraordinary prayer with fasting that has its place in the worship of Jehovah God. Would we knew more about it. And then there is the eating of the Lord's Supper, the gathering around the Lord's table. There is the ordinance of baptism when a poor old lost sinner has come down the way of grace and been redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God, been delivered by His power from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. When that old sinner is buried with Christ in baptism, what an hour of worship that we have with our blessed Lord.
This brings to the close another broadcast, and we want to thank you for your letters and gifts that keep these messages going out over the Voice of Truth program each week. Again, the title of the message was True and False Worship, which is number 197, and you may have a free printed copy simply by requesting it. All of these messages preached by Pastor Shelton are available on cassette tapes for $3 each, and this includes a full hour, our choir singing, and the letter reading. Also, I want to mention our book of the month at this time. It's My Plea for the Old Sword by Eon Paisley. It's a book upholding the King James Version of the Bible, and we'll have more to say about it in another broadcast, but it sells for $6.80 postpaid from our radio Bible and book room. Anything that Brother Paisley has written would be, I believe, would be very interesting. And I've read a lot of this book, much of it, and it's a good little book. And at this time, we'd like to say how much we thank you, how much we appreciate you for helping us with the broadcast. And would you sit down and write us? Would you do that? Would you just sit down and write us and let us know that you're listening? We hear from stations now and then. Folks tell us that they want to help us keep the station on the air because we're thinking about moving. Would you help us? Would you sit down and help us? Just tell us. Write us and let us know. Call me, let me know, and say, Pastor, I want to help you with the broadcast. Many folks are doing that thing, but we appreciate you coming into your home with another old-time, old-fashioned gospel message, and I'm asking you especially to pray for us at this time. The Lord's moving in our midst, opening hearts, saving sinners. Would you write us and let us know if the messages are blessing your heart? If you will, include the call letters of the station to which you're now listening. And let me give you my mailing address again. It's Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. That's Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis saying, may the Lord's richest blessings rest upon you. This is the Voice of Truth broadcast.